Well, I greet you all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm delighted to be with you. I am so thankful that I was invited to be here. Some of you remember me from many years ago. I had blacker hair then, and as Tim already said, my children were much smaller. I remember when your pastor rode his motorcycle all the way from here to Shelby, North Carolina, to visit our newborn son, Josiah, who's back there in a red shirt, about as tall as I am now. So if you turn in the Bible to Matthew 6, as you're turning to Matthew chapter 6, I want to apologize before I begin. I am not known for my brevity, and I do apologize, and I will... I recognize this is a wonderful day. I rejoice with you all. Welcome to the ARP Church. I'm an ARP minister and your beautiful child. Praise the Lord. I rejoice to be with you all. I recognize some of you are visitors and it's homecoming. I have a very special message that's on my heart. And real quickly before we begin, I used to love to go to other churches and preach. But you know, being a pastor in a local church, it's hard for me to get away on Sunday mornings and preach somewhere else. And so this is a great delight, and I really thank you for allowing me to come today. As you're turning to Matthew chapter 6, our text, primary text, will be verse 19 to 34. The title of our message is "The Best is Yet to Come." Perhaps you've heard of a book title or phrase that "your best life now." Well, I don't think there's anything wrong with having a wonderful life now. I hope you all have a wonderful life. But let me just tell you, if your best life is now, you're not a Christian. Your best life is going to be in heaven with Jesus Christ for eternity. And we want to look at that here in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 34. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, we come in on the Sermon on the Mount, verse 19. "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon," that's riches. "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment, that is clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows, he knows that ye have need of those things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." May God add his blessing and understanding to the reading of this, his holy word. We'll be returning to this passage throughout the sermon, I pray, but just a couple points to, I pray, crystallize in our minds. This idea, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, not on earth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. This is very important. This is absolutely crucial to the Christian faith. After all, what did the Lord Jesus say is the first and great commandment? To love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Don't lay up treasures on earth, lay up treasures in heaven. Jesus says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If your treasure is on earth, your heart's on earth. And if your heart's on earth, it can't be in heaven where Jesus is. And how can you love him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength if your heart's on earth? This is key. This is key to the Christian life. So I say, the best is yet to come for a Christian. You know, I find that most Christians are not that excited to go to heaven. One time there was a pastor, apparently he was preaching, and he says, at the end of the service now, who's ready to go to heaven? Raise your hand. Everybody raised his hand. This one old fella down the front row didn't raise his hand. He said, what, you don't want to go to heaven? He said, yeah, but I thought you were getting time to go right now. I'm not ready. The only people who I find that are excited to go to heaven are in the nursing home. That's just about the truth. But we should be looking forward, not forward to death, but forward to life, eternal, more full and more rapturous than we can ever hope, ask, or think, far greater than what we can imagine or even conceive that has been laid up for us in heaven. Because, folks, this life, and as you get older, you'll understand, I'm not there. It's already, but not yet. I can see it. As you get older, you recognize this is not all that it is. And this is not even what it's all about. Oh, listen to the word of God. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Remember, he says, take no thought for your life. What does that mean? The King James, take no thought. Don't worry. Don't be anxious. Where am I going to eat, or where am I going to have clothes? Most of us, the Bible says, Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, with food and raiment therewith be content. Food is something you eat, and raiment is clothing. And I'm looking around. Everybody here has clothes, okay? Looks like you're pretty well fed, and if you're not, I think we can take care of that after service. So what do you not have that you need? Bible says, with food and raiment, let be content. You say, well, I'd like to have a house. Well, there's nothing wrong with that, but Jesus had said he had nowhere to lay his head. He didn't need it. Why? Because the God always provided it for him. Somewhere here, Jesus comes. Live here. Stay here. Go here. And that's exactly what the Bible says. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all of these things, the food, the clothing, will be added unto you. But the devil wants us to seek the things. And then oftentimes, not only do we not seek God, but we don't get the things that we seek sought after. No. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Notice this idea is repeated in Philippians chapter 3. I want to take us there now. The Apostle Paul is encouraging us. He's talking about pressing towards the mark of the prize, of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. In Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And he wants us to do that too. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything else ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me. That's Paul. And mark those which walk as you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Who here is the enemies of the cross of Christ? He's talking about some church people. He's not talking about the Muslims or the Hindus or he's talking about church people. Enemies of the cross of Christ? How? Church people? Listen. What? That's why he's weeping. Because they're supposed to be following Christ. He says they're the enemies of the cross. Why? Verse 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. What did Jesus say? Let your treasure be in heaven. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. But a Christian whose mind is fastened on the earth and fastened on the things of this world, the Bible says, is an enemy of the cross. That's pretty strong language, folks. But he says, in contrast, the very next verse 20, for us Christians, brothers and sisters, for our conversation, or the word there could be translated citizenship, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So we need to be not earthly minded, not earthly bound, but to recognize if you're born again, you have a new father and you have a new citizenship. Now, I'm a patriot. I love this country, okay? But I am a citizen of a far greater country than the United States of America. It's heaven, where God is king, the King of kings, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords. And that's my eternal destiny. And that's our number one citizenship, is it not? And so we need to walk and we need to act and we need to live and we need to speak and we need to think just like that. Now, this idea of not minding earthly things, again, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians are so similar. Colossians chapter 3, just four verses. The Apostle Paul, again, inspired by the Holy Spirit, tells us where our mind should be. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, if ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, it says, not on below, but above. If you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Some translations say, mind things above, because the very same word that's used in Philippians, which says, don't mind the things of the earth. Mind the things above. Set your affection on things above. Oh, yes, this is what the scripture says. Why? Verse 3, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. It says, if you're risen with Christ, then seek those things which are above. Set your affection on things above. What's above? You say, well, heaven, it's hard for us. We think of harps, and we think of clouds, and we think of robes. Folks, we need to think of Jesus, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. The one who our very next breath is in his hand, okay? Our very existence, if he were to remove his sustaining power for just a moment, we'd all vanish into nothingness. For he not only created the heavens and the earth, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, but he also sustains it. Colossians says, in him all things consist. You've heard of atomic theory? That's because it's a theory. I'm not saying there's no such thing as atoms, even though they can't see it yet, but nevertheless, it's God. They keep giving us excuses why they've never seen an atom. Go study it. They still haven't seen it. They say, oh, yeah, we can. They do a computer imaging to try to show you an atom. They still haven't seen an atom. They tell us, you believe in a God that you can't see. That doesn't make any sense. Say, what's this made of? Wood. What's that made of? Well, molecules. Well, atoms. Can you see an atom? No. Go study it. You can't see an atom. The secularist who doesn't believe in God says everything in the material universe is made of atoms, but by the way, you can't see an atom. So you believe in something you can't see, everything. No, we believe in a God who is spirit, but he did come and we could see him, and his name is Jesus, and he is the God-man, Christ Jesus, who came and loved us and gave himself for us, and we are to set our mind and our heart and our affection upon him, for he alone is worthy. He is our creator. He is our savior, our sustainer, our redeemer. Oh, praise God. And even as was mentioned in Sunday school, our elder brother and friend, praise the Lord. So there's a big if here, by the way. If ye be risen with Christ. Notice, risen. Don't get confused. Maybe you say, well, you know, what's that? Rising from the dead? I haven't died yet. What does this mean? We're not going to be risen up until the last day, right? Physically, if you're a believer, that's correct. But spiritually, if you've been born again, you have already been raised up with Jesus Christ and made to sit in heavenly places. According to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5 and 6, you who he's quickened, made alive, you who he's given you eternal life and you've been born again, at the same time, spiritually, you've been raised up into heavenly places and made to sit at the right hand of God the Father in Christ Jesus already. It's already done. Say, Pastor, I thought I was in Stony Point. Yes, physically you are, but spiritually, if you're born again, you have that place. Where is that place? Is that something just, well, I don't know, that's by and by, I can't conceive of that. No, you need to understand, because that is a place of authority. The right hand of the King is a place of authority. This is the right hand of God the Father, and that's Jesus. And it says, we are seated in him, and he is our head. And that place just happens to be far above all principality and power and might and spiritual wickedness and high places and every name that is named. And that happens to be later in the book of Ephesians, the very enemies that fight against us. It says we don't fight against flesh and blood, but against what? Principalities and spiritual wickedness. But praise God, if you're a believer and you're born again, you've been raised up to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus at the right hand of God the Father, which just so happens to be far above all of those spiritual enemies that are against us. And so the point is, if, that's a big if you haven't been raised up, you don't have victory. You don't have anything to look forward to yet. If there's anyone here who hasn't been raised up, you could be raised up today. If you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe on thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so this is so important. Where is our mind? Where is our heart? Where is our treasure? Remember in Matthew 6:20, our text, it says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. There's a lot of parables of Jesus, and a few of them deal with treasures. One very brief in just one verse, Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, you've heard of the treasure hid in the field. Think about that for just a moment. Again, the kingdom of heaven, Matthew 13, 44, is like unto a treasure hid in a field. That which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. What's the treasure? Christ? Salvation in Christ? Remember in Colossians 3, it says, set your affection on things above. Why? It says, because, in Colossians 3:3, your life is hid with Christ, hid in God with Christ Jesus. We have a treasure, folks. We set your heart and minds on things above because that's our place. That's the place that God has given us, a place of authority. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, right? Now, therefore, you go. You make disciples. You baptize them in the name of the Father. How does he do that? Who is he? He has authority. Authority by the church, yes. Authority by the head of the church, Jesus Christ, who gave him his own name. I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, the greatest authority ever conceived of, the name above all names, Jesus, has been given to you and me if we've been born again, raised up, and our life is hid in Christ. And this is a treasure laid up for us in heaven. What's the treasure laid up for us in heaven? All the salvation that now we enjoy to a certain extent, but then completely and fully in every way. And by the way, you say, well, that's nice, you know, for the older folks in the nursing homes. No, understand, that's good for all of us right now because that treasure is already in us now, already but not yet. How? Because it says also in the book of Colossians chapter 1, I believe it's verse 27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is a treasure that we need to prize above all else. What he's laid up for us in heaven, in a sense, he's given us days of heaven on earth for the presence of the Holy Spirit of God inside of us, the power of the Holy Spirit, the person and spirit of Christ Jesus. Now, again, real quickly, don't worry. People say, well, you know, Pastor Joseph, I don't want to be so heavenly minded that I'm no earthly good. You ever heard that? I submit to you, we should turn around on them. If you're not heavenly minded, you won't be any earthly good. Because the world doesn't have much to offer us, does it? Only Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. You know, I say, well, Pastor, there's a lot of things that I want. You know, I want to make enough money to have this kind of lifestyle and to have this kind of car and to have this degree and to accomplish this and to accomplish that. That's okay. And I won't be fulfilled until I get it. That's not okay. What did Paul say? Until you get all of those things, don't be content. No, he says, if you have food and raiment, be content. Why? Because if you have Christ Jesus, what else do you need? What's better than him? What's more than him? Listen, folks, the richest man in the East of Abraham's day was who? Abraham. And did Abraham have an Escalade and a house on the lake and I don't know what else. What did Abraham have? Go briefly, if you would, me to Hebrews chapter 11. Abraham didn't have a house. Richest man in the East. He did not have a house. That's what the Bible says. Jesus didn't have a house. He's got one in heaven. Amen. We'll talk about that before we finish in just a minute. But Hebrews 11, real quickly. Look what the Bible tells us about Abraham. verse 8. You say, Pastor, are you asking me to live poor and starve out? No, I didn't say that. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place where he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. God says, I want you to go to some place. You don't know anywhere, don't know anything about it. Well, Lord, let me check this out on Google Maps. Let me look at Facebook. Let me listen. No, go. And by the way, he didn't have all that junk. And he went. That's faith, folks. And he went, and how did he live? Verse 9, by faith he sojourned in a land of promise as in a strange country dwelling in tabernacles. What's a tabernacle? A tent. Abraham, the richest man in the East, lived in tents. Why? Because he didn't have enough money to buy a house? No, because he knew that that wasn't all it is. It's not just about Israel or the promised land, because that is a figure and a type of the promised land laid up for us in heaven. And that's the faith that we have here. Notice, he says, why? Why did he live in tents and not and have a big house and live large, if you will? Look, verse 9. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise, for or because he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That's the way we should be, folks. Julie and I went up north to Michigan. She didn't want to go. I wasn't so sure about it. Leaving West Lincoln County and the country and going up close to Detroit, that's rough, folks. Not nearly as rough as some other people have it. But that's not what it's about. It's not North Carolina or Michigan or Rwanda or England. We're pilgrims, folks. We have a new heaven and a new earth laid up for us for all eternity, that God is preparing even now. This is what our mind and heart should be on. And then later in the chapter, the same thing, verse 13, all of these in the hall of faith, Hebrews chapter 11, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, Old Testament saints, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were what? Strangers and pilgrims of the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. What country? Their hearts and minds and affections are on heaven, on the things above, and so too should we. They're given for us as examples to do that very thing. And the prime example, the summation of chapter 11, beginning in chapter 12, is, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses, all the Old Testament saints, let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, right? We are to lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and run with patience the race that is set before us. And what's the end of the race? The end of the race is just the beginning. And that's when we see Jesus face to face. And when we see him, the Bible says we will be like him. Praise God. Hallelujah. Remember, Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all of these things will be added unto you. What things? Everything the world seeks. Seek him. He will take care of you. Seek him. Seek his glory. Seek his honor. Seek his praise. Seek his presence. Remember that phrase, we walk by faith, not by sight? How many of you heard that? What's the context? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is talking about when we're absent from the Lord. We're here present in the body, we're absent from the Lord, but we have to walk by faith, not by sight, until the faith becomes sight and we see him and we are with him and we are like him and we can enjoy him forever and ever and ever. But there is one thing, you say, there is one issue before we get to heaven, and you convince me that we need to focus on that. There's this little mention, this little thing about death we need to discuss. Yes, I understand. In the last 5 years, our nation has been transformed largely because of the fear of death. Death is something that is hard for us to face, but as Christians, we must not be afraid. There's nothing to fear in death for Christians. Listen carefully, brothers and sisters. Hebrews, we're in Hebrews chapter 2. Jesus Christ came to do many things. First and foremost, to save us by dying on the cross, living a perfect life that we couldn't live, dying on the cross, receiving the punishment that we deserve. But he also came to free us. Jesus is our Jubilee. Jesus came, he says in Luke chapter 4, he goes into Nazareth. And of course, this is the sermon that he got run out of town and almost cast over a hill for. But I've come to set the prisoners free. I've come to open the blind eyes. I've come to set the captives at liberty and preach deliverance. That sounds like a good message. They didn't like it. They almost killed him. Praise God. God saved him. It wasn't that time. But he comes to do what? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus, eternal Christ, second person of the Trinity, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Why was he born? To die for you and for me. Yes, for suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he should, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvations perfect through sufferings. Now, I want you to see this in verse 14. It says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise took part of the same, that through death he might do what? Destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Have you ever read that? That Christ destroys him who has the power of death, the devil. And look at the very next verse. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. If you're afraid to die, you're subject to bondage. What's bondage? Slavery. I want to free you from that slavery right now. Because to die for a Christian is not a bad thing. It's a wonderful thing. It's sad for the family. I'm not asking you to die. I'm not asking, don't commit suicide. That's wrong. No. But what I'm telling you is that death for the Christian is a wonderful royal state carriage that the King of Kings has sent to pick up his child, to pick up his ambassador, to convey him into the heavenly glory in a place where he has already provided for him not only a mansion, but territories to reign and to rule forever and ever. It is a wonderful thing that God says. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he die, no, he'll live. It says he'll never die. He'll never die. What do you mean we'll never die? Physical, yes. Spiritual, no. We'll live forever. Hallelujah. This is something we should look forward to. Not that we want to die, because we are supposed to live to the fullest now. But understand, this is just a preparation, because the best is yet to come. Now, I appreciate that. Amen. I'm almost done. Amen. I felt that coming. The Bible says, after Paul talks about the importance of the resurrection, not only of Christ preeminently, but then for us. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Death is swallowed up in victory for the Christian. I hate to go to funerals and or celebration of life for people who didn't profess Jesus Christ, who had no faith whatsoever, who never even claimed to be a Christian. It's a sad thing for me. It's a sad, sad thing. But for people who know the Lord, especially those who've lived a long life, hallelujah. I'm sorry for the family, but praise God. Those people are set free. They are rejoicing. They can't be any more joyful, any more blessed, and any better place, and any better existence than we can ever think. And instead of saying, oh, poor so-and-so, there's a sense in which we should have a godly envy for them and their position. I'm almost finished. John chapter 14, I've already alluded to it. Jesus, your pastor taught this morning in Sunday school, mentioned it. Jesus is going away. And what does he say? He says, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to come back. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. Real quickly, John chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, you say, yeah, but pastor, I'm not satisfied with the way I live. I can't be here on church all the time. I got to work. I got to make more money. I've got to improve my... You have a man. I have a mansion. You should come see it sometime. It's in heaven. Yeah, it's all... Jesus says so. In my Father's house are many mansions. Now, if you don't have the King James, you might just have a room. But I got a mansion. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. This is beautiful. It's like, I'm going ahead. I have this wonderful place set up for you. And I'm going to go ahead. I'm going to prepare it for you. Now, while you're doing the needful things that I've told you to do, occupy until I come. come, I'm preparing this wonderful place for you that is far greater than you can hope, ask, or think. And I'll come back and I'll bring you to that very place. What a wonderful thing. And the disciples say, we don't know the way. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. So then I ask you, as we close, Jesus makes it very clear. I've already emphasized how important it is. Where is your treasure? Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, but treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Is your treasure in the driveway, in the garage, in the house? And family's wonderful. Praise God for family. But if earthly family is treasured higher than Christ, that's still an earthly treasure. Lay not up treasures on earth, but in heaven, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And listen, brothers and sisters, is this hard to ask? Is this difficult? It can't be any more difficult than what Christ did for you and me. Some people say, Pastor, you know, your church, you preach long, it's an hour and a half, it's just too much. I think Christ was on the cross for you for 3 hours. How much does God love you? What did he do for you in his son, Jesus Christ? Is it not this Christ who tasted death so that we wouldn't have to? That is, the pains of death and hell. Is it not this Christ who, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich? 2 Corinthians 8:9. Is it not this Christ who it says became sin, so he who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus? You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus? How righteous is that? How rich is that? What more do you want? You can't attain anything higher than that. 2 Corinthians 5:21, again Galatians 2. Is it not this Christ who became a curse for us? For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. He took on him the curse of the Old Testament. Why? Jesus accursed? That's what the Bible says. Why? So that we might receive the blessing of Abraham, the salvation by faith through the gospel to us who were not a people, but by his grace are now a people. It is this Christ who suffered all of these things. Yes, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And if he gave his Son, it says later on in Romans chapter 8, verse 32, if he's given to us his Son, and by his way, his Son is not some angel or just some man. He's the God-man. He is God himself. What greater sacrifice can God make for you than his own person? How would he have conceivably shown you that he loves you any more than to give his own person? There is no greater sacrifice than one of infinite value, and there's only one that's infinite, and that's the infinite blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shed for you and me. And he who gave his Son for us, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? So I ask you one last time, where's your treasure? On earth or in heaven? Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I close with this psalm that you will know. Say, yeah, but Pastor, I want this, and I want that, and I haven't got this yet, and I haven't got that yet, and I know you're gray-headed, you're getting older, and it's okay for you, but I still got things I want to do. That's okay. And do them in the power of the Holy Spirit. Do them knowing the authority that you now have through Jesus Christ. Do them to God's glory, knowing that he is with you and working in you and through you. But don't be unfulfilled. Don't be in a place of, I want this and I want that and I want this. Because the psalmist says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Isn't that a good place to be? Maybe some of you aren't there, but God can get you there, because not only can he provide all of your needs, but he can change your wants too. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in the green pastures. He leadeth me by the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear. For thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Does that sound like want or need or necessity? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What more do you want? May God fasten upon our minds and hearts more and more to seek him, his kingdom, his righteousness, and to see him as the greatest treasure of all, so that we might live this life to the full, being blessed by him abundantly in all that we lay our hand to for his glory, and that he might be praised and glorified in and through us. In Christ Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.